All right, so we're at Woven for April, and we are going to start our teaching today with, our teaching today is called Identity. Identity. All right, now, one of the things I want us to know as women is that if we don't realize some things. Whenever you walk into a room, you automatically get a name tag put on you by everybody that's looking at you without you realizing it. You do it to other people too. Did you hear what I say? So like somebody walks in the room and they dress a certain way, you automatically put a name tag on them about something, whether it be good, bad, whatever. You might even think of a name, what their name might be, without knowing what their name is. It's just that we have an identity. Whether it's the proper identity or the wrong identity, it's still an identity. So we need to figure out what our identity should really be and stop having a bunch of aliases. You know what I mean by aliases, right? So you have, like, when you're at work, you're somebody else. When you're at home, you're somebody else. When you're with your friends, you're somebody else. When you're with your kids, you're somebody else. You see how many aliases you can have as a woman? I think a lot of women have a lot more aliases than men do. Unless a man has several girlfriends, well, then he's got to figure out which one he's going to be where. But in generally speaking, as women, we tend to have a lot of identities, and then we get ourselves confused about who we are and what we're supposed to be where. So today, I'm going to help you figure out how to kind of set your identity and let it be that. And if anybody's trying to get you to be somebody else, they got to go somewhere else because that ain't changing. Got what I'm saying? So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, I believe it is. Genesis chapter 2. Okay. Verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs or a part of his side and closed up the space or the flesh, the place with the flesh. And the rib or part of his side, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he built up and made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then Adam said, 'This creature is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" So did Adam name her? Genesis 2, and I'm at 23. Look at verse 23 with me. "And Adam said, 'This creature is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called what?
Woman.
Woman, because she was taken out of man.'" Did Adam name her?
Yes.
Why did he call her woman? Because she was taken out of him, and he perceived, he looked at her and said, "She's now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Did he identify who she was? God didn't tell him who she was. God just presented her to him.
He looked at her and said,
"Whoa, man, yeah." Right? So here, and here's what Adam perceived. After that, here's Adam's conclusion, right? Verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence." Okay? So the first place that this woman was named woman was in her home in the garden. Okay? And from that place, everybody outside of the garden identified her as what she was in that place. Don't we all call her Eve? Because you'll find out later that she was called Eve because of life spring and everything. because the life comes out of her. But the thing is, Adam was the first one to call her woman. Now what does every female be called? Woman. Right? And God never told him what to call her. He perceived it out of her. Her identity was with her. And she was formed, though, by God. So here's the thing that happens. We end up having other people form us, and then they name us. So they call you all the names they want to call you, and then on top to encapsulate it into one big name so they don't have to keep repeating themselves all the time, they put one label on you, and they call you that. Eve could have most likely said, no, I'm not woman, I'm something else. But she agreed with it, and she was right. He was right, and she was right. God was there. He didn't dispute it, because God's the one who presented her to him, right? So God was present. You see how God was in this relation? God brought the woman to the man. If it were a singles class, I would teach it this way. The man fell asleep first. If there's a guy around you that you know, that God said, that's the guy I'm supposed to marry, allow the man to sleep. That means he's not going to notice you. He's not going to even know you exist. He won't even know you're there. Leave him alone to sleep while God prepares you how you're supposed to be. So when he opens his eyes and sees you for the first time, he can call you properly what you are. Because if I were a painter and I had this canvas and I'm painting and I start painting and all you see is one little stroke of this, one little stroke of that, and while I'm painting, somebody asks you to name the painting, how many times are you going to change what you call the painting? Because it's a work in progress, right? It's not a finished painting. So you're going to be, people are going to be confused. Like, did you say it was a man? Now you think it's a woman? Oh, no, it's a child. No, it's a road. Oh, it's a house. You can't properly identify something that's still being formed because it isn't finished. So God had Adam go to sleep. Then he made the woman, and then he presented the woman to Adam. Now, mind you, before he made Eve, he made other animals out of the ground. Read that chapter, okay? He made all kinds of wild beasts. He presented them to Adam, but Adam still couldn't find a suitable mate. So the boy that you might be, the man you might be looking at, that you seem, he's paying attention to everybody else, but you, and God says you're the one that he's supposed to marry. Don't worry about it, honey. If he's listening to God, all the other wild beasts can't add up to you. Okay? You just let the man sleep when it's time for him to sleep so he can look at you when God presents you to him and go, whoa, and name you what you're supposed to be named. All right? So but here's the thing that happens. When we preempt God, so we go ahead of God. We go wake the man up. Hey, wake up, wake up. And we're half made. He tries to fix us because he sees something missing. But he doesn't know what we're supposed to be. So he makes up what he thinks he would like. And in most cases, it looks a lot like him. If Adam had to make a woman, he's never seen a woman. If Adam had to be the one to make a woman, don't you think she'd look a lot like him? Because he don't know what a woman looks like. God presented to him something brand new that no other creature in the garden resembled. She didn't look like a monkey, a female monkey. You understand what I'm saying? She was brand new. So you have to allow God to turn you into that person you should have been. Okay? With God, all things are possible. So let's say you missed the boat already. You got the man, the whole thing. He certainly don't know who you are. God can put the man to sleep. When he wakes up, God can present this woman to him like he never saw. And he, look at Adam in verse 24. Adam made the decision. This is what Adam said as a result. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife. Adam didn't even have a father and a mother. I mean, you talk about revelation. Adam didn't have a father and a mother. The best Adam knew was father. And he's already stating that when this woman comes to you, man, woo, you gonna leave mama and papa and cleave to her. Well, let's put other things in the place. What's in the place of mom and pop with your husband? You know, what could be in the place of that? The things we talked about earlier, you know? According to the Bible, all those things should be left, and they should now cleave to the wife. But if Eve was messed up about her identity, it'd be kind of hard for Adam to kind of like put her in a role to like work with her in anything, because she's like, when Cain talks about her, he's talking about somebody else. When Abel talks about her, he sees somebody else. You know, when God comes down, he sees somebody else. You got this woman with all these aliases, right? So how do we develop our identity? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Let's go to Psalm 1. And wherever it talks about man here, you can put your name in there because it's talking about mankind. All right? Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly. Right there is a very good statement. Blessed is the person who lives or walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So our identity should be wrapped up in godly counsel. So if you have people that are not godly, how do we identify an ungodly person? What are some of the characteristics of somebody being ungodly? Well, for one thing, they're not saved, right? Another thing should be lifestyle. If somebody is living in sin, I don't take advice from them. I don't care how grand the advice is. I don't take advice from them. I take their little mini opinion, and I'll take it up to the Holy Ghost to give me a higher insight on the matter. You see what I'm saying? So if you have family members that are living with each other, they're not married, they're having sex every night without the marriage certificate, and they're living this lifestyle of sin, you know, they're constantly drunk, all their money is wasted on darkness, and they're coming to give you advice about life. Yeah. What's going to be happening to you? The only advice they can give you is full of darkness. They cannot give you advice of light. So when you're seeking counsel from anybody about anything, you need to make sure they're walking in light. Because if they're not, their counsel will become dark. I don't care how good of a person they are, how nice to you they are, how much they bail the family out. Their mouth can only give words of darkness. They cannot give you words of light. That's why people can have brilliant ideas. They come to church, they have grand ideas. They want to help with this, they want to do that. They have ideas for this and that. Great. I like to get the confirmation from the Holy Ghost because he's full of light. So somebody can come in that's very skilled in an area in the world system that we lack the skill in, okay? But all they're doing for me is giving me knowledge of something I don't have knowledge of. But when it comes to counseling me on what to do with the knowledge, the Holy Ghost gets that. You see the difference? So it doesn't mean that you don't hear the skill of somebody. You know, somebody's a master artist or whatever. Get knowledge, the information, but don't let them give you counsel on what decision to make with the information. That's the difference. Because their counsel is dark. Okay? That's why, you know, all these artists, these singers and actors and all that, their lives are a mess. And they're doing, like, charitable work by going and counseling, you know, battered women and all these shows. Are you kidding me? Like, they're full of darkness. What count? When you take counsel from the ungodly, let's read and see what happens. Still verse 1. You should not stand. Here's what the Amplified said. You should not stand submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sit down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. I can't stand being in an environment where there's a bunch of people who are know-it-alls of selfishness. Everything in me is repulsed. I just have to run. I don't like being in those environments. And we end up being in them a lot because, like, when we visit people who are sick in the hospital, you go in the hospital, I mean, you, like, walk by and go, oh, Lord God, Almighty, protect me by the blood. Because you could feel it coming out of all these places. And, you know, or you go to families' homes where just that family person that you know is a Christian, everybody else around them are unbelievers and unsaved. I walk into those environments and I just, takes everything in me to just sit there and just, and Jesus had to go sit with sinners, but Jesus never kept his mouth shut. Did Jesus ever go to a dinner party and didn't speak?
No.
He didn't even wait for them to speak, did he? Jesus spoke what was in their minds. He corrected the sinners a lot. So when you're, if you're, you, so that's what it means. Don't sit. Here's what it says. Don't sit or stand submissive and inactive. So it means you just don't go in there and want to be quiet and calm because you don't want to offend anybody. Jesus offended them all the time. This is not a normal place that you hang out. Jesus went to these places to minister and he left. All right? You know where Jesus hung out? Jesus hung out in the mountains by himself in a corner praying to God. He hung out a lot by himself. Where he recharged. He was probably melancholy. That was his melancholy side. Verse 2. But his delight and desire in the law of the Lord and his law and precepts and instructions, teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders and studies by day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper. This is the part I want to get. Everything he does shall prosper. So on your identity badge, along with your name, let's say your name is Grace. Can somebody look at your badge and say, use the word prosperous with you? Because that's something we should see. You see? Whatever he does shall prosper. So when we come into the presence of someone, their identity badge on us should somehow seep out prosperity. But if you have this image of yourself that you're nothing, how's that going to work? It won't. If every time you show up, somebody has to constantly tell you, you're not bad, you're good, you're really not that bad like you think you are, you're really not that bad, then this label isn't part of you, which means you've been sitting in dark places listening to bad advice. Even if the advice is yourself, beating yourself up. Your best friend telling you you're right because your husband is a loser. All negative advice. Women have this more than anybody else. They call up the best friend who never heard from God a day in their life and ask them what to do about their good-for-nothing husband. And the best friend said, if I were you, I'd call the police, I'd get a restraining order, I'd do this, I'd do that. And you bring darkness into your marriage and all chaos breaks loose. See, if you ask an ungodly person for advice. They can only give you fleshly tools to work with because that's all they know. Friend of ours, married 14 years, just got a divorce. The wife responded to something that occurred in the marriage by seeking advice from those she worked with, all of whom were sinners. They brought the police into the situation. What the wife wasn't counting on, which this is my opinion, which I see clearly now, was that she didn't understand the law of where she lived, that when she brought the police into this situation, there's an automatic charge, whether she wants to charge or not. Well, what that means for her is now she's put her marriage situation into the law system. So that means she now has to pay for her part of the law to be taken care of as much as him have to pay for it. She just got herself in a big old hole and was not planning on that. In my opinion, she was planning to leave her husband because of her own lust, but she wanted to get him for all she can get him, but she didn't plan on her side, you know, having to go to court. She was just going to use, because they're a very well-known family, she would have used a family name, you know, want to expose the family, whatever lies you come up with. But see, when you follow God, even what the enemy means for you, they'll fall into their own trap. You see what I'm saying? And then God will restore to you whatever was lost. But in the meantime, they get caught up in their own net. So you never, even though it looks so nice, the counsel you're getting, it just seems so perfect. If it's from an ungodly person, it's full of darkness. That's why if you're going to a counselor, a psychologist that's not a Christian, you're sticking yourself in a hole of deception. It seems to help. Do you think the devil would win you back if the first meeting you had with him was like one where he beat you up? I mean, like, would you go back? No. The Bible says actually that sin is fun for a season. There's a reason why. Sin is fun enough to get you addicted to it because the devil knows how the flesh works. And if the flesh is involved long enough in something, it becomes it settles down and it likes to be comfortable. So if it's addictive to something long enough, it becomes comfortable with that thing. So to change it becomes very difficult. So even though it becomes painful to stay in that state, you still would rather do that than have to start all over again and change. And that's the trick that the devil uses on people all the time. So they stay with a guy. Well, he knows me better than anybody. I've been with him already 10 years. What am I going to do, leave him now for somebody else? Well, yeah. If you ain't married to him, you got license to leave like nobody's business. If you're married, then that's something totally different. You need to have a conversation with God about what to do. But if you ain't married, honey, I say run. Get them Nike shoes on and run. Because darkness exists. All right. What did God do when he came on, when the earth was without form and void and there was darkness everywhere? What was the first thing he did? He can't do anything in darkness. He does everything in light. So the first thing he brought on the scene was light and said, now we can go to work. So whatever you got hidden under your identity cloak, all of your hidden identities, you need to bring to light. How do you do that? The Holy Spirit. Now listen, David said in the Psalm, search me, O God, and know my ways. And just search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And if there is, lead me in your way everlasting. So that's something you can pray. Because I can tell you what, the devil has like this darkness honing device. And demons will put it out there. And anything they find darkness in, they can go towards. So if you got darkness hidden in you, those things that you're hiding, there could be like a magnet coming for it to give you some reinforcement to keep you doing it. Like, for example, people who have issues with anger. You hear about bizarre things happening to them that wouldn't happen to the normal guy. Because it's designed to stir up their anger. Because it knows when you when it stirs up that anger, they then sin. You know, the Bible says to be angry and sin not. Somebody who does not have an anger issue will rarely have occasions where they have things happen that they get angry about. So the opportunity for them to sin through anger is very low. So anger is never something the enemy is going to come attack them with, because it's not something that he ever wins with. You understand what I'm saying? So if you know in your life before Christ, anger was a huge issue for you, you want to make sure you're constantly checking your heart that there is no darkness in there when it comes to anger. Because I can guarantee you that's a target he'll send. If sexual sin was a problem with you before you came to Christ, you want to make sure that you have yourself searched for that, because that's what he's going to come to you with. If alcoholism was the issue, you see how what we're getting with here? Because we are new creation in Christ Jesus. We have a new identity in Christ. But as far as the devil's concerned, he still wants to see you his way, with his old name badge. You talk to women all the time who were in a abusive relationship, whatever, and they got a divorce, and then they remarry, and you find they remarry the same person. Same problems. The reason is they never changed their identity. They never cleansed out the darkness that still has opportunity to come in. You see? So, if somebody here, so we talk about having prosperous on your name badge, right? Verse 4, not so the wicked, those disobedient and living without God. They are like the chaff, worthless, dead, without substance, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows and is fully acquainted with the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So somebody who is wicked is somebody the Bible considers wicked is somebody who lives in disobedience to God's word. So they could go feed the poor every day, give 95% of their income to charity, do the most good works you've ever seen on planet Earth. And if they're disobeying God's word, the Bible calls them wicked. Those are not people you want to have hang around you in an advisory capacity. Even though Jesus hung out with sinners, they were never his advisors. Never. They never got to tell him what to do. Never. He never took their input. Everything they ever thought he should do, he was always doing the opposite, and he pointed it out to them constantly. And here's the thing. If you were saved out of darkness, if you were saved from a lifestyle where sinners were all your friends, you might need to remove yourself for a while until you're built up, before you still keep hanging out. Because remember, the thing that was in you is what the devil's going to try to bring back to you. So if that was a point of distraction for your life, you want to make sure you're not putting yourself back in. Like, you know, somebody who was an alcoholic, I would never send them to the bars to be a witness. Are you kidding me? They're still living in human flesh. They have to deal with their flesh every day. If somebody was a prostitute, she's not going to be the single ministry's leader over men. I mean, really. You see what I'm saying? Because her flesh, she still has to deal with her flesh. And we have to be wise in those things. So if somebody was giving you godly counsel, they'll tell you that. You see what I'm saying? And you will listen to it and want to take it. So here's a question for us today. My time's pretty much 10 minutes left. The question is, what words do you believe about yourself? You ever hear somebody talk about, women talk about other women like this a lot. Well, she just thinks she's all that. Well, I hope so. I hope, you know, even if you're not yet, if you think you are, it's heading you in the right direction. Now, the verse about not thinking more highly than you ought to, let's put that in perspective. If you were called to be an usher in the church and you think you're the pastor, there lies a problem. You understand what I'm saying? If you were called to be the pastor of the church and you think you're the bishop over the region, there lies the problem. There is no wrong thinking in thinking that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that to think that you are an heir together with Jesus, to think that you are royal, because the Bible says we are. So people misunderstand that statement. Here's how they think about it. That if I don't feel like I'm royalty, I shouldn't think I am, because then that would be sinning. You see what I'm saying? If I'm not smart, then I shouldn't behave like I am, because then that would be thinking more highly about myself than I am. You see the deception in how people see the verse? You know what verse I'm talking about, right? The things we should be thinking of ourselves is that we were bought and paid for by with blood of Jesus. And so what he thinks about us should matter. Do you know Psalm 139, 17 talks about how weighty his thoughts are about us? What do you think Jesus is thinking about us? He ain't thinking what a loser we are. He's thinking about how he created us and what he created us to be. That's what he's thinking about all the time. So if I can't even think a little bit of what he thinks, I'm thinking about what somebody else thinks about me. And there is where we have shyness, being afraid of people. You can't even witness because you're afraid of people. Because you are this sinner. Well, when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're no longer a sinner. Unless you practice sin every day, then you are a sinner. Okay? So we don't have to walk around with a big badge that says, I'm a sinner. Yep, God got angry at Moses, yes. Yep, God got angry at Moses because Moses didn't agree with what God said he was. So if you want to get God, you know, a lot of people say, God's mad at me. Okay, what's he mad at you about? What have you done to aggravate his madness? You know? And people do nothing, but God's mad at them. Well, maybe you're mad at yourself. Maybe you're upset that you do nothing. And you're blaming it on God. Do you know Reinhard Bonnke? A lot of you heard Reinhard. He speaks to millions of people in Africa. People raised from the dead, all this stuff. He said the Lord pointed out to him that he was either the third or the seventh person that God asked to pick up the mantle of that ministry he walks in today. I don't even think he grew up in a Christian home, really. I think he was first generation Christian, frankly. That's why he said to God, God, you want me to do this? And God said, oh, by the way, you're like my third or seventh choice, something to that effect. And he's like, well, then I'll do it. You see, because he realized, well, God could pass him up just as well as he passed up everybody else that he asked. So we have to be careful who we're taking our identity from. If we're not careful, we're going to miss out the name badge God prepared for us with the job title on it that has to do with his kingdom. How much more time do we want to give to some to figure out who we are? Like, people go find themselves. Where do you think you are? Find yourself. You are with you all the time. So it doesn't matter where you go. You're never going to find yourself. You are already here. You see what I'm saying? So bring your hidden identities to light, and only you know what you think about yourself in your mind. Anything that devalues you did not come from God. No matter who said it. Even if a pastor told you that, it didn't come from God. Okay? And stop blaming pastors and Christians and hypocrites and all these people we blame of why our parents were abusive and we were this and we were that. Get it out of you. Get all that hidden stuff out of you by light. That's how you get rid of it, by light. Jesus heals up the scars. He said he came to bind up the brokenhearted, to set captives free. Do you realize you keep your own self captive with all your hidden identities? So when you come to people now, they're not seeing you. They're seeing this mask you're wearing today. Like I tell wives all the time, your husband should get the best of you. Your girlfriend shouldn't. Like if you joke and laugh with them and carry on and you can't do that with your husband, there's something majorly wrong. Have a come to Jesus party with the man. And say, listen, I find that when I go to lunch with my friends, I laugh so much, I gotta run to the bathroom. When I'm with you, I cry so hard, I could barely contain myself. There's something wrong with this picture, and we need to get it straightened out. And it could very well be what we perceive them to think of us, because we think of ourselves in that light with them. You understand what I'm saying? Like even as a parent, if you are constantly attacking your child, like correcting them or saying, see, I knew you'd do that or whatever, you might be feeling guilt yourself about how you raised them. Something went wrong with you when you raised them. If they went awry, you might be feeling you did something wrong to cause that. Well, look, every person has to make their own choices. They're adults now. If they're going awry, it's because they chose to go awry. It's not because you pushed them there. So you need to release yourself from that guilt. That's a hidden identity. You know guilt is a hidden identity? Let's name some of that. What else is a hidden identity? Shame, they kind of go together. Guilt and shame, they're like twins. What else? What else could be a hidden identity? Condemnation. Do you know when a house is condemned, is anybody allowed to live there? No. So you're pretty much retiring yourself to just wait to die when you live in condemnation. No, who? If you condemn your own self, why do you get mad when nobody wants to be around you? You have condemned yourself. That means you're not fit for living. So why are you mad that nobody would come live with you as a friend, or even be around you, or even want to have a 5-minute conversation? Because you have condemned yourself. So it's unstable. If you walk into a condemned building, you're like on tiptoes because you're not sure why it's condemned. Like, okay, any minute now, it might just fall. So nobody gives you any kind of stable sense. Like, you know, you're not sure if they're friends with you tomorrow. Well, they're not sure if you're going to be there tomorrow because you're full of condemnation. So you're unstable. They can't count on you. They can't give you a steady job because they're not sure if you'll show up. I don't know. I had a company call me. They've been trying to get hold of us for a while, and they called the home phone, and we're hardly there, but they don't leave a message. But you see, it's a telemarketing kind of call. I thought it was. And somebody came to this, like the last time they were here was like 2005. I was a reference on some form they filled out. They fell off the face of the earth. Nobody knows where they are. And so they're calling me to contact them to give them a message. I said, you know, I don't know where they are. I haven't heard that name for years. They're like, well, in case they call you, can you give them a message? I said, they're not going to call me, honey. I'm a little too stable. They are very unstable. And they're running from something. They ain't going to be calling me. I know that much. So in case you find them, you could tell them we're still here. Do you see what I'm saying? But the thing about it is, we live on earth. We're going to be found. I don't know what we think we're doing. But what do you want to be known for? Do you want to be known as the person who can't make up their mind? As the person who you can't get a yes or a no out of? As a person who somebody else always tells them what to do? Like, is that what you want to be known for? I don't. I love being known that I'm opinionated. I love it because I have an opinion. The earth system calls it opinionated. Great. For some reason, when women wear that badge, it's a little bit more offensive than if a man wears it. Well, guess what, honey? God made me to be opinionated, and I wear it very well. So somebody can't come to me and tell me what I'm supposed to be. I remember my first job out of grad school. I was a sales rep for one of the largest rug companies in the country. After 20-some people, they hired me. The woman for a region of the country that it's all Middle Eastern men practically. And I'm an Indian woman. I had my Indian last name at the time, so you knew I was Indian. You didn't have to meet me to know what I looked like. And my boss was from South Africa, but Belgium. He's from Belgium. And so his view of women, I don't know what it was, but he couldn't figure me out. So I remember he stood like from the end of a hall. This is like my first week on the job, to the other end, like all the way to where a bookstore is. And I had helped him with a project, just help him write. I typed in numbers as he was giving them to me, and then he was going to review that. I didn't know what I was doing because this is my first week in the industry. I didn't even know the industry I was in. Apparently, in the review of the item numbers or whatever, some item number got missed, put in the system and all this. So he yells from the end of the hall to where I am, "Hey, Serge Paul, you stink!" And I go, "Well, looky there." So I yelled back, "Really?" "And who's my trainer?" You know, we're walking toward each other. We're going back and forth. That was the first time he's ever had anybody call him on anything, because he goes around the entire place yelling at people all the time. I didn't know that. I just knew that you didn't qualify to yell at me. Nobody yells at me. You know, we're talking, they're like, "Oh." When I respond, nobody was shocked when he spoke the way he did to me. But as soon as I respond, they were like, "Oh." So I'm walking towards him. "Excuse me." "Who do you think you are?" Do you know, a couple months later, I only worked for that company for 7 months. A couple months later, and him and I would have these conversations all the time. He told me, this is what he said to me one time, "Serge Paul, I'm going to have to teach you how to lie. That's part of your training with me. Because if you can't learn how to lie, you will not be a good sales rep in this business. You got to learn how to lie." I said, "I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to teach you how to tell the truth. And apart from that, I'm going to show you how the truth is going to triple sales." I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Are you kidding me? I never sold a rug in my life. I was like, "I'm going to show you how the truth is going to triple sales in the top 3 clients that I have." And I didn't know that my client base had been without a sales rep for over a year. They were pretty much all gone. They were just names on paper. I tripled sales of the top 3 clients so fast that the credit department of the company could not extend enough credit to them to cover the sales. So not only did I triple sales, I had to get on the phone with these people. Their rugs are packed in a truck ready to go, pull off to California and stuff. I had to say to the men on the phone, "I need you to wire me $84,000 now before I can pull off with your truck, or else somebody else is going to take it." They were laughing, like, "My wife will kill me." I said, "No, she won't, because all these rugs are already sold. So send me $84,000 now." And they're like, I said, "You send me $84,000 right now." They're like, "Okay." I had the biggest cash business. I mean, I was bringing cash into the company. The warehouse called the manager, production manager, asked my boss if he could ask me to stop selling for like 2 weeks. Because they can't make rugs for anybody else. I'm selling all the rugs. They can barely keep up with my orders. I've been with the business less than a month. So normally you have to sit in his office with him. He has a desk in his office and you have to sit there with him. He smokes and carries on. And you don't get out of there for 6 months. That's training. In 2 weeks, I was out of his office on my own. He figured out. So 7 months later, the company bought its biggest competitor, and so it was getting rid of all the midline managers, which was not my position. It was a different position, a whole retail. So I saw my boss in the president's office. They're yelling and screaming for like over an hour. I mean, really, everybody's like, what is going on? Here, the president decided I was the newest person on the block, and somebody that was let go negotiated for my job. And the president and him were friends. So my boss, who yelled at me the first week, was fighting for my job. Oh, he was carrying on. We were all like, I remember he came to me, he goes, "Search Paul, we got to go to HR. I was like, oh, he hated it. He sat there. He was like, so the HR was saying to me, is there any advice that you would give us as a company? I said, are you kidding me? You want my advice? You're telling me to leave and you want me to give you my input? I don't think so. I said, you have cut yourself off from my advice. You don't get my wisdom anymore. He was sitting there. He was like so upset that this happened. But if I had bowed to his identity, I would have become a liar, a cheat, and a thief, and would have not gotten them anywhere in the short amount of time that they got with what I brought in. And all these Middle Eastern men, I ended up having to fly to Dallas and all over the place and meet with them. All these Middle Eastern men had such respect for me. One of them wanted to take me to a nightclub. Yeah, he's driving with me and he's saying, this is at night, we went this, and he's saying, looking at me and he's saying, you know, my wife is in Egypt about to have her third child. I said, wow, is that your custom that she said, yeah, she goes back home and spends months, you know, to give birth. I said, great. He said, so I would like to take you to the nightclub and we can have a good time. And I said, well, no, you're going to drive me back to the hotel and you can go have a good time. And he said, well, I'm driving and I could do whatever I want to do with the car. I said, but honey, you don't want to encounter me. The whole time I'm sitting there going, what am I going to do? And he goes, well, what are you going to do? I said, you really don't want to find out. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? He drove me back to my hotel. And for real, I didn't know where we were. So it's not like I could figure out if he was taking me back to the hotel. And this was about 9 o'clock at night. I had no cell phone at that time or nothing. I'm pretty much in the car with this guy. And so he drove me back to the hotel. He wanted to come up to my room. And I said, nope, that's not going to happen. He said, well, I could follow you. You don't know. I said, oh, I'll know. Well, what are you going to do? You don't want to find out. And so I, you know, was safe and everything. But then afterwards, you know, the fallback is when I go back to my job now, like, did I lose a client? You know, you think about all these things. Because here's the deal. If you don't do what I say, then I don't have to be your client anymore. I said, oh, you're going to be my client. I mean, he was giving me all these things that he's not, his power plays. I looked at him. I said, oh, yeah, you're going to be my client. And actually, your sales are going to increase because you're one of my top three that I'm planning to increase sales with. And I got this whole spiel going. He's looking at me like, I can't believe you're saying this. Yes, I am. But when you stand up for truth, truth will always back you up. So this is the thing you got to know. If you stand up for God, he will never leave you hanging. But if you're halfway, he doesn't even know who you're standing up for. So he's going to keep his hands off. And then don't blame him when it doesn't work out. Because you were halfway. You're either all in or you're not. That's just all there is to it. Armor on David. Yep. And he did what he always knew to do, what he already won with. I always won with the truth. Why am I going to go learn how to tell a lie? Are you kidding me? So you need, even in your house, even with your children, if there comes a point where a decision is being made and you're compromising and the compromise is a lie, you got to stop. Because as soon as you head over in that lie area, God isn't backing you up in any way. None. The only thing you're going to get out of God now is mercy. You know, mercy, forgiveness. But the support of that decision is not going to be coming from God. You see what I'm saying? So, excuse me. So now, my time has come to an end. Our identity, okay? When we walk into a room, we need to think about what we're bringing with us. Okay, ladies? It doesn't mean that we don't talk to each other now about issues we're dealing with, but you got to understand, you got to be ready to hear the truth. You can't be babbling with everybody, oh, my husband is awful, my children are terrible, and they're trying to tell you the truth, and you're like going on and on about how awful you feel. You know me enough that if you come to me, you end up being corrected yourself. You don't come to me and tell me about somebody else and think I'm going to go correct them. I'm correcting you. Because you can control you. We can't make everybody do what we want them to do. There's no way. So stop trying to control your kids, your husband. This is the key, ladies. If you become exactly what your label should be, everybody around you is going to have to adjust. The only reason why nobody is changing is because you're not changing. But if you change, then they're capable of changing. And the bell has rung. You understand?